That's what the body of Christ is all about, isn't it? Hey, I want you to do something for me. In the seat in front of you or somewhere near you, you're going to see one of these. Would you grab it? You see it? It says the book of Judges. The study companion through the book of Judges. We created these for you, and I want you to have one. One per person. I want you to put your name in it. This is to be your companion for the next 11 weeks, okay? And what it is this literally is going to be our companion as we do a message series through this rather bizarre Old Testament book. I mean, it really is. Some interesting things go on in the book of Judges. Some really odd stories about a fleece that all of a sudden is magically strength, who, again, sort of, does he get his strength from his hair? I mean, it's just odd. And then you have stories like a woman drives a spike through a guy's head to kill him. Or next week, we're going to learn a story about a very obese man who has a sword thrust into his belly. And yet he's so obese that you can't see the sword anymore. I mean, it's just some really strange stories in this. And we're going to study it together. Why? Well, first of all, because it's in the scriptures, but also because it has some really important things to teach us about our life today. The book of Judges is about a time when the covenant people of God were meant to fulfill their purpose of being the light of God, the representatives of God in the world in which they live. And they didn't do so well. And so in some ways, this book, the book of Judges, is going to be an example for us on how we can do better. Every time when you leave Trinity, remember one of our themes of Trinity here is that we want to love and bless the city and the world in which we live. And when you leave our building in the gathering space, there is the Van Gogh painting of Starry Night, and it's there purposefully. It's sort of our mission statement. As this church that Van Gogh paints is sitting right in the night, and there's no light anywhere except in the stars in the heaven, and the lights of the church are dark. And in many ways, it's Van Gogh's statement of talking about the church in Europe when he was alive, saying, there's no light of the Creator except in the heavens. The church is dark. And Trinity, I think we do a pretty good job, but our motto here is our lights have to always be on, metaphorically. We are meant to be a light in our community. And so in some ways, the book of Judges will be a reminder of that. Almost to study it, as you look at the book, I want you to see what's there. The first page takes us all the way through April 3rd. Those are the sermon titles and the passages every week. Then every chapter is in it. The portion of scripture that we're going to look at, and then some lines for notes, as well as the three takeaways every week that we will do. Now, you can do this a couple of ways. I want you to bring it back every Sunday, okay? But as you take it with you, if you're not in a course of scripture reading even right now, you might want to use the book of Judges as your course of reading. You might either want to come back off of Sunday and then read what we just covered, or if you want to be ambitious, you can prepare for Sunday and read coming up to that day. Does that make sense? Okay, so here we go. We're going to look at the book of Judges. In some ways, we're going to look at, like, I don't know if you did it, Sue and I, especially early on in the pandemic, we did binge watching. You do that either on Netflix or one of the things. And so, for example, we watched The Crown. The Crown is all about the history of Queen Elizabeth and of the royal family. And we're waiting now for the next series to be produced because we watched all of them. And we watched another series called The Queen's Gambit. Anybody see The Queen's Gambit? Sort of interesting. It's sort of about chess, but not really. It's a very interesting story. Ty told me a story. I didn't watch it. He said it's called Tiger King. He said it's just like the book of Judges. Oh, you know it. He said there's no heroes and there's human depravity everywhere. Well, that's sort of the book of Judges. But in all of these sort of mini-series, there are plot twists, there's drama, there's political intrigue, there's relational dysfunction. All of that is in the book of Judges. You're going to find abuse of power. You're going to find domestic tragedy. You're going to find war and political intrigue. And then if you sprinkle in a little bit of violence and sex, you've got the book of Judges. And so here we go. We're going to look at this book of Judges to try to see where did they fail and to try to see where do we fit in. David's earlier in the service read to us from Romans 12 that says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And that's our calling. And as we read the book of Judges, we will read about a covenant people of God as they are moving into their promised land. And their calling will be, don't be conformed to all of the nations around you, but be different. Be a light to those nations. And so we're going to watch how they do and learn how we can maybe even do it a little bit better. So here we go. We're going to start with the story. Are you ready for the book of Judges? We're going to start right with the story, which in many ways begins with the father of the nation of Israel, Abraham. Now, why does it start with Abraham? Because Abraham, it is his children that eventually are promised that land that they're going into. Now, why are they going into that land? If you remember at all about the history of the nation of Israel, they were carried off into Egypt, sort of, and they became slaves for hundreds of years in the nation of Egypt. Finally, with the leader of Moses, they get taken out of Egypt right toward their land of Canaan. So if Egypt is Akron, Cana is Ashtabula. So that's the direction they're going. You get the feel there? That's a lot further, and Cana's a little prettier than Ashtabula, but but you get the idea. That's where they're going. Moses dies. Joshua fought the battle. Their new leader, and he is the warrior that leads them. Joshua fought the battle of Jericho, and he takes them into the promised land. And they get most of it, but they're not quite completely occupying it. Joshua dies, and now the book of Judges comes. As Cana becomes the home of this brand new nation called Israel. You got it? So go back to their father, Abraham, and we learn why they're in Cana and what they're supposed to be doing there. I'm going to read it behind me. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who treat you with contempt, and all the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. What is their purpose? To bless all the people on the earth through that nation. Now, the ultimate fulfillment of that promise is the son of Abraham that came out of that country that we know as Jesus. It was ultimately through his life, his death on the cross, that basically is to be the hope for all the nations one day. Yes. Okay? But even before that, this nation is formed. They will go into their land, and the purpose that they are there is they will be a blessing to all of their nations, all around them. Okay? Now let's continue on. Moses is taking them out of Akron, remember, towards Ashtabula, and on their way there, there's a mountain. It's a Boston Heights, you go skiing there, right? No, the mountain is Mount Sinai. And at Mount Sinai, Moses gets what? The Ten Commandments. And he gets all of the covenant instructions from the Lord to this people. And part of those instructions, the people are given their identity. What kind of people are they supposed to be as they enter this land? And I want you to hear these words because these are really important. Here's what it says. Now, if you carefully listen to me and my covenant, this is God speaking to Moses, who then will speak this to the people, you will be my own possession out of all the peoples. Although the entire earth is mine, you will be my kingdom. Now watch this. You will be my kingdom of priests and of a holy nation. What's their purpose? To bless the other nations. What's their identity? To be a kingdom of priests. What's a priest? I grew up in the Catholic Church, so I know a little bit of what a contemporary priest is. I would go into confession to the priest. Why? Because a priest, just by definition, is a go-between. A go-between between a holy God and people. And in this case, people that don't know him. The nation of Israel are to come and be priests, a kingdom of priests, the go-between between all of the all of who God is, and they know him to be, and the people, their neighbors. In other words, they're going to go into this land. They're going to bless the people around them. And they are going to be the go-between, the priests, for the people that are watching. They're going to be a holy nation. How do they live? Who is this God like? And the plan is that from these people, the nation of Israel there, the nations all around them will get to know who their God is. Got it? Do a very good job. See, a good priest is someone that can hold the tension between who God is and what he says and who the people are. If a priest is only where God is, then he's alone in a monastery. That's okay, but he's doing really no good to the world in which he's called to minister. This is called, just, I would say, complete isolation right here. Or if the priest goes completely into the world, assimilation, and becomes just like the world, he loses contact with who his God is. Israel, assimilation. They began to look and act and behave and talk and worship just like all of the nations around them. They became just like the Canaanites. That's the book of Judges. Now, interestingly enough, in the New Testament, followers of Jesus Christ are called ambassadors, which is an interesting word, isn't it? What's an ambassador to the UN? An ambassador to the UN for the United States is someone who represents the United States to that body of people. In other words, the will and the idea of the United States should be in that ambassador as he or she represents it to this body. That's an ambassador. Sort of the non-religious idea of a priest. In the New Testament, we are all also called priests, which means we are meant to hold in tension our relationship with God and our relationship with people so that the will, the word, the character of God, of which these people know nothing about, can be communicated and can be demonstrated. Israel didn't do a good job with that. Now, one of my favorite commercials these days is the new program, Try to Help You Not Become Like Your Parents. Don't you love those? I love the grocery store one where the guy goes in and he has to know the name of the butcher. And then he even goes back and says, oh, really nice job, sir, on how you cut my bologna. And on his way of taking the cart back, he has to tell the person managing the carts, this one leans to the right a little bit. Anyway, I think they're great commercials. The airport one is also really good as well. We're studying the book of Judges so that we don't become like that commercial, so that we don't become like our parents who were completely assimilated into Cana. They worshiped, they believed, they behaved just like the Canaanites. We're studying it so the words of Paul in Romans 12 can be true to us. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Okay, so here we go. Like any mini-series, it's going to have a good story, but there's always going to be some plot twists. So the story starts with the people of Israel. Joshua has just died, and they're about to make the promised land their permanent home. Great. And hopefully they'll bless the nations, and hopefully they will be a kingdom of priests so that they'll be really good neighbors for everybody around them. You got a problem, though. They're entering into this land, and there are people in that land, and those people have to be, in a sense, displaced. God had been saying for generations, he was going to displace the Canaanites for all of their evil behavior for generations. And so that's how it starts. So here comes some plot twists from that plot. People are about to take the land. Okay, plot twist. First plot twist is this. Who's going to lead us? Joshua just died. Who's going to lead us? Now, the book of Judges is named for the people that are going to temporarily lead throughout the country. They go into the land, and there's 12 tribes. So it's divided up into 11 or 12 tribes, depending on how you count. And in each of these regions, there's going to be a sort of a leader. Let's call him a judge, because they call him a judge. Now, when you hear the book of Judges and you hear judge, don't think of Judge Judy. Or Judge Wapner, I remember him. Remember him? Don't think of a person with a black robe behind a bench. Think more of a tribal chief, because that's what the judge was. Because where he was going, where the clan of Judah was going, there were still people there. There were still Canaanites, and they had to be dealt with. And so in many ways, the judge became even a guerrilla warfare leader. That's the judge. Who's going to lead us? Each of these judges. And we're going to end our time this morning reading about the first judge. Othniel is his name, and he was actually really good. But then as the writer of the book of Judges tells us the story, each one gets a little bit worse and a little bit worse and a little bit worse. And mark my word, as the leader goes, so the people go. It's true in Israel, it's true in the church, it's true in anywhere. As the leader goes, so goes the people. And so by the time you get to the last judge, Samson, and sometimes we glorify Samson in our Sunday school classes, don't. Samson is a louse. He's a dirtbag. Whatever you want to call him, he's not your role model. We went from a good judge we're going to read about today, each one gets worse, and finally, the final judge, Samson, is anything but a Jewish exemplary person. In many ways, he's much more Canaanite and Philistine than he is Jewish. Okay, who's going to lead us? These judges. All of these judges remind us, especially toward the end, is there was no in the land. And everybody did what was right in their own eyes. There's no king in the land. There's no king. You hear it again and again and again. So much so, the Jewish tradition says that Samuel actually wrote the book of Judges, because Samuel of the book of Samuel was the one who, in a sense, had to coronate the first king, Saul, and then King David as well. And they would say that Samuel wrote the book of Judges almost as a defense, as an apologetic for the need for kings. And what we have now, there's no king in the land, but boy, do we need one. We're laying the foundation for that ultimate king that will come and bring the peace and the character of God that the world so needs. The world to be blessed, as God promises Abraham, will ultimately come when Abraham's great-great-great-great-grandson, plus some, Jesus, comes as the king. And by his sacrifice and by his power is able to bring the world to the blessing that God promised Abraham. So the question then, who will lead us right at the beginning? At first, it's going to be the different judges. But in this case, they're going to talk about the tribe of Judah. And I just want you to hear this for a moment. After the death of Joshua, the Israelites inquired of the Lord, who will be the first to fight for us against the Canaanites? tribe of Judah. When Judah attacked, the Lord handed the Canaanites and the Perizzites over to them. So a lot of different people living in that land. Now watch the casualties. They struck down 10,000 men in Bezek. Now listen, watch this. Here you're going to get a little bit of the unusual nature of the book of Judges. When Adoni-Bezek fled, that's the leader, they pursued him, caught him, cut off his thumbs and his big toes. Whoa. That would hurt, by the way, wouldn't it? By the way, that's a Canaanite practice. Let me give you one aside here just for a moment, and then we're going to go to the next plot twist. As you read the book of Judges, you read a whole lot of violence. I think it's next week, no, in a couple weeks, you're going to read about a king that dies because a woman drives a spike through his head. Why all the violence? Well, just because the scriptures in the book of Judges record the violence does not mean that God is condoning it. It's just stating that it happens. For example, there is a judge, several judges later, we'll read about him as time goes by, a judge by the name of Jephthah. Now, Jephthah was sort of a thug. He was a powerful, strong guy, and he's about to fight a battle, and so he prays to the Lord that if the Lord lets him win this battle, he's going to bargain with God, if the Lord lets him win this battle, he'll sacrifice his daughter. You're what? He'll sacrifice his daughter. Is the Lord condoning that? No, it's just telling you the story that this Jewish leader, judge, promises to sacrifice his daughter if he gets the victory. So guess what? He gets the victory. And guess what? She's history. Where did he learn that? The Canaanites were famous for sacrificing children. The priest is becoming totally assimilated in the world in which he lives. So why the violence? Well, it's just recording the violence. I would even say a wee bit, when you read the birth of nations, it's violence in a sense is par for the course. Think of the United States, how we became a nation and how much bloodshed there was. God also has said for generations, starting with Abraham and into Moses, that because of the Canaanites' evil, and they were famously evil, he was going to judge them. And so part of the displacing of the Canaanites out of the land of Canaan is God's judgment on them. Then one more thing. Why all of the violence? And this will get us to the next plot twist. There wouldn't be as much violence if Israel would have obeyed the Lord. The Lord told the people of Israel, you are to go and you are to move them out. Move out the Canaanites as much as you can. Move them out completely. And as you read the story, they just don't drive them out. So plot twist number two, we can't drive them out. But you were supposed to. We couldn't do it. Here's the story. The Lord was with Judah and enabled them to take possession of the hill country, but they could not drive out the people who were living in the plain because those people had iron chariots. You called us to drive them out, but we can't do it. Their technology is too advanced. We can't do that. How do you expect us to do that? They're saying that to their God. Now, let's remember, they're saying, we can't do that, God. They've got iron chariots. And the God that they're saying it to split the Red Sea for them, knocked down the walls of Jericho for them, split the River Jordan for them, but we really can't do this. Now, interesting, watch. God doesn't say, you know what? You've got a point. That was too much for me to ask. I mean, their technology is so advanced. You did your best. No big deal. He doesn't do that at all. He says, you've disobeyed me. And this disobedience is going to be nothing but trouble for you from now on. Watch what he says. You are not to make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, which is what they started doing, because you read it again and again and again and again. All of the tribes, not just because of the iron chariots, do not drive them out. And instead, they hire some of them. They make pacts with some of them. You are not to make a covenant with the inhabitants of this land. You are to tear down their altars, but you have not obeyed me. What have you done? Therefore, I now say, I will not drive out these people before you. And here is an understatement. They will be thorns in your sides, and their gods will be a trap for you. That's the whole book of Judges. Why is there so much violence? Well, for those other reasons I said, but also because of their disobedience, God says, they're going to be a thorn in your side. I'm no longer going to help you beat them. And it's going to be a big problem for you. Here's the plot twist. These people are called to be priests, understanding who God is and bringing it to these people. And they won't do it. And they won't do what God says. And here's what, in a sense, what they're saying. They say, we can't do it. And God calls them on it and says, no, you won't do it. And I think in my own life, in the areas where God wants me to have more discipline or an area of life that I need to bring under his lordship, and I just say, Lord, I can't do it. No, you won't do it. And so a number of years, one of the men in our church down in Akron was a football coach in one of the MAC schools. And I remember just in a casual conversation with him, we were talking, and he was talking about recruiting. And sort of with a smile, he said, you know, and we all have to break the NCAA recruiting rules. You just have to do it to survive. I said, you all have to, but you, right? He said, no, I have to as well. I can't survive as a coach without doing what all the other coaches do, or I'm out of a job. You can't? One of the most important subjects. As Christians, we are called to be a forgiving people. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sins against us. And yet, how often do we feel, I can't forgive him or her? Now, understanding the process and the difficulty of it, the command is still really clear, though. I can't forgive him, or I won't forgive him. It's a matter of obedience. And so where does the tension lie? And as I live here, there's a lot of stuff I won't do because the Canaanites don't do it either. Obedience, watch where it goes. Plot twist number three. Obedience leads to compromise. Why doesn't he want them to live in Canaan? Because they will become just like the Canaanites, and they will worship just like the Canaanites, and they will think just like the Canaanites. The whole generation was also gathered to their ancestors. Now, here's one of the saddest verses of the intro of this book. After them, another generation rose up who did not know the Lord or the works he had done for Israel. Do you hear that? The next generation rose up, and they didn't even know the Lord. Why? They worship the Baals and abandon the Lord because they're living in Cana. And the parents are no longer teaching their children their history. They're no longer teaching about the Lord that rescued them from Egypt. They're no longer telling the stories of the walls of Jericho or the parting of their... No, because they're living here. No guilt, just a question. Parents, grandparents, are you teaching children the stories of the Lord? Are you teaching them not only the biblical story, but I like the way it says, they did not know the Lord or the works he had done. Are you telling them your faith story? Oh, how important that is. Now, as a church, we help. That's why we have a children's department. But you got to do it. Forgetfulness leads to faithlessness in one generation. That's why he doesn't want them to live here. So one more time, the question comes, who will lead? And the Lord raises up a judge. And every time the Lord raises up a judge, a little bit of peace comes into the land. And you'll see it in your notebooks there. I've got a chart. There's a perilous pattern that falls again and again and again. And it's a pattern of sadness. It's a pattern of, well, here, I wanted to show you this perilous pattern because it's really important. Browns fans get their hopes up. And then they get let down. And then the offseason comes and they start believing again. And then they get their hopes up. Anyway, thought you'd enjoy that. Here's the real perilous pattern that you see again and again and again in the book of Judges. The writer is a brilliant writer, and he uses this perilous pattern. And we're going to see it in chapter 3, verses 7 and 11 that we're going to end with in a moment. You see it right here. It starts with, and it's what we just read, the people of God forget their God. And in the forgetting of God, the consequences come. And when the consequences get a little bit too painful, they cry out in repentance, oh, we're sorry, look what happened to us. And God, who is a merciful and gracious God, sends them a deliverer, who is the judge. And the deliverer comes, and he fights a battle, and there is a victory. And after the victory, and then the cycle happens again. And it's a cycle that's going downhill because it gets worse and worse each time. It's in your notebook, but look at that for a second, because I'm sort of convinced it's a pattern in our lives as well. When life is really simple and easy, we forget. And then the consequences of forgetting get us in trouble. And then the Lord is merciful and brings correction or peace, and then we get a bit better, and then it starts over again and again. I want you to hear, I'm going to be in Judges 3. I just want you to hear the story of the first judge. And then next week, we're going to look at idols and the next judge, Ehud. But I'm in Judges 3, and I want you to hear, because this is the best of them all, probably. And there's not much to him. And that's sort of on purpose. He's a faithful servant of the Lord who minimizes the person and honors the Lord. And I think it's on purpose because they want us to see who needs to be in the forefront of the story. Verse 7, the Israelites did what was evil in the Lord's sight. Notice the chart as I read it. They forgot the Lord and they worshiped the false gods. Verse 8, the Lord's anger burned against them. There's your consequences. He sold them to the foreign king, and the Israelites served him for 8 years. Here comes the repentance. The Israelites cried out to the Lord, so the Lord raised up Othniel, son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, as a deliverer to save the Israelites. The Spirit of the Lord came on him, and he judged Israel. Othniel went out to battle, and the Lord handed over King Cushan of Aram to him so that Othniel overpowered him. Then the land had peace for 40 years. And then Othniel dies. Next verse. And the Israelites again did what was evil in the Lord's sight, and the whole pattern starts over again. Okay. Each week, I'm going to do this. I want to give you three sort of takeaways. The first is the theological one. God always calls his people to be priests. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, Peter says it, you are a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood, which means you stand in the gap between Jesus Christ, the God you know, and the people who don't know him. It doesn't do any good for the priest to stand here and yell at them saying, why are you doing it that way? And cut it out. And they're just doing what they're told to do. They're living in Canaan world. Now we're acting as priests. We can't get isolated, or we'll just be no good to anybody in our little monasteries. And we can't become so assimilated that we think and worship and behave just like the Canaanites. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. That's our role as priests. God has always called a priest, which, by the way, is why Jesus is called our great high priest. If you are here this morning and you've never put your faith in Christ, this gap between you and a holy God has been bridged by the person, the character, and the work of Christ. Jesus is your priest, and all you have to do is by faith embrace him. God always uses a priest. Secondly, and I said it before, so I won't belabor it, forgetfulness leads to faithlessness. Rehearse your faith story with your kids. Bible stories as well. Don't forget where you came from. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, it is easy, I know, for the road of faith to get long and tiresome. Don't let it. Tell your story again and again and again. My mother married into a Jewish family, and to go into that home during Passover and to hear the families tell the story again and again. Forgetfulness leads to faithlessness. Parents, grandparents, no guilt, just a charge. Tell the stories. Live the stories. Faith needs to be taught and caught. And then third takeaway, and then we're done. The Christ-centered takeaway. There is only one anointed judge who will ultimately provide peace and security. How the nations of the world will be Jesus. No human leader or deliverer will ever meet our real needs. A judge will rise up, and a judge will bring peace for a while, and then he'll die. And it's so easy to get enamored with or to go gaga over all kinds of either political leaders or spiritual leaders. None of them will ever meet our ultimate need. Only Christ, our ultimate judge, the righteous and anointed King, is the leader that our lives completely need. And my hope for you is that you have committed your life to King Jesus, and in so doing, have become a priest between him and the world in which you live. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Take that booklet with you. Bring it next week. For the next 11 weeks, we're going to be plowing our way through these really unique and bizarre stories of the books of Judges, book of Judges. Would you pray with me, please? Father, I pray that your word and your story to want to bless this world would become clear in our hearts. And even as we learn sort of the negative example of it through the book of Judges, I pray that you would use this portion of your scriptures to instruct us, to challenge us, to remind us of our need for Christ and our calling to be ambassadors and a holy priesthood in a dark world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.